I know a preacher when I hear one. Boy. I was pretty good at cutting grass when I was young. I could could do that again. When I was a kid, and my mom still does this every once in a while when I get ahead of myself, the nickname that my mom had for me was Captain. And it wasn't particularly because I wanted to be in charge of everything, but because I walked really fast. And so when the family would be out somewhere, I'd be moving ahead, you know, arms like that, and they'd be half a block behind me, and my mom would say, "Captain, wait for us." And then I'd slow down and they'd catch up. And that's been something that's been true of me most of my life. I have friends who are very tall, 6'7", 6'8". And when I've gone for walks with them, they had trouble keeping up. And they would say, "How do you do this? Your legs are so little compared to mine. Why are you ahead of me? Why am I really struggling to keep up with you?" I guess this is a good thing if you're in a hurry to get somewhere. But it also is emblematic of one of the things that I do in my life, which isn't quite as healthy, and that is that sometimes I dash right ahead of the Lord, pretty sure where he's going, and then end up there all by myself because he was going somewhere else. And so it's important for me to be restrained by friends, by wife, who she's really good at it. She's had lots of practice, and she's gotten quite good at pulling me back when I'm off the head on my own. And by this congregation, which regularly does it too. And I read this morning, in trying to understand something about God's glory, first, the word. In the Hebrew, the word is kabod. It's one of the words that's translated glory. And it means glory and honor and abundance and riches and reverence and honor and dignity. That's what that word means, glory. And throughout the story in the Old Testament, again and again, when there is need, God's glory comes. We use the expression sometimes, "God's glory fell." I think that really is an expression of how we experience it. But we need to remember that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are sovereign, omniscient, and omnipotent, don't fall by accident. The glory comes when God chooses for the glory to come. The image that we heard from the story of Joshua at Jericho this morning from the Old Testament, from chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. Joshua, I think it was. Is where they're about to invade Jericho, and he comes across this mighty warrior that he doesn't know. And so the scene in my mind is just an amazing one. Joshua, who is a great warrior himself, bravely strides up before this clearly a mighty warrior, and he says to him, "Friend or foe?" He wants to know, is this someone who's going to help him or someone he's going to have to fight? And the response is, "Neither one. I am the commander of the Lord's army." I don't know about you, but I would do exactly what Joshua did, which is poof on his face instantly. And then the commander of the Lord's army says, "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground," which he does. And then Joshua receives instructions about how the city of Jericho is to be taken. And if you read the story, it's quite curious. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The mighty warriors did not raid Jericho. They didn't build scaffolding against the walls. They didn't lob missiles over the top. And they had some pretty sophisticated instruments of war in those days. Instead, God instructs them that they are to march around the city of Jericho led by the Ark of the Covenant, on which sits the mercy seat, where the presence of God appeared, led by the priests blowing ram's horns. So in effect, God has said, what I want you to do is praise for 7 days. Praise for 7 days as you march around this stronghold. And let me just make the observation that when we read stories like this in Scripture, we're missing a lot if we think we're just reading history. The image of marching around a stronghold in praise rather than attacking it directly is an important one for us to hold in our hearts. So, amen, thank you. So they march around this stronghold of Jericho for 7 days, and then the Lord says, at the very end of those 7 days, I want the priests to blow a long blast on their trumpets, and I want the people to shout. And when they shout, the walls fall down, and they run into the city. This is a picture which has been given us of a real event, I believe. In fact, I read a year or so ago that they had found the walls of Jericho. They had uncovered that city. And the walls were all collapsed and lying flat. Now, the secular archaeologists would just say, well, it's an old city. What do you expect? The walls fell down by themselves, I suppose. But they found what they believe are the remains of Jericho, and the walls are indeed down flat from the praise of the people and the shout that the Lord told them to give. That was a picture of the glory coming down, the power and the presence of God coming down. When the people praised, and when the people shouted their praises to God, His glory fell. It wasn't a machine where the people pulled the right lever, and then, like a slot machine almost, and then the reward came out. God chose to let His glory fall, and He gave the people instructions on how they were to worship. And He said, basically, if you will follow the pattern that I have laid out before you, I will come. And He came in greater power than they ever could have imagined. They could not have torn those walls down probably in a month, but they fell all at once after the people praised. And I believe that that pattern there is one for us in our lives. Often when we struggle against a stronghold in our life, in the life of someone that we love. Anyone have a loved one caught by a stronghold? What God asks of us is praise, even in the face of those situations where we feel least likely to want to praise. Even when things are bleakest and blackest and it looks like there is absolutely no way out and the last thing that I feel like is praise, God says, praise. Out of obedience, praise. Following the pattern that He set, praise. And He will respond. His glory will fall.
Now there is this caution. There are two times when Moses, with the children of Israel, uses his staff to produce water for hungry people. The first is on their way to Sinai. Perhaps they've just reached there. Exodus 17:1. At the Lord's command, the people of Israel left the Sin Desert and moved from place to place. Eventually they came to Rephidim, but there was no water to be found there. So once more the people grumbled and complained to Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. quiet, Moses replied. Why are you arguing with me? And why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to complain. Why did you ever take us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here? We, our children, and our livestock will all die. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are about to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, take your shepherd's staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile. Remember when it turned to blood in Egypt? Then call some of the leaders of Israel and walk on ahead of the people. I will meet you by the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come pouring out. Then the people will be able to drink. Moses did just as he was told. Underline those words in your Bible. If you're looking in your Bible right now, underline those words. Moses did just as he was told, and as the leaders looked on, water gushed out. Moses named the place Massah, the place of testing, and Meribah, the place of arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord going to take care of us or not? It's from Exodus 17. Now, Numbers 20, starting in verse 1, this is after they have been to Mount Sinai. This is after the event which you just heard described, where Moses did exactly as the Lord told him and touched the rock and water gushed forth. Touched it with his staff and water gushed forth. In the early spring, the people of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, we wish we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Did you bring the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? The land has no grain, figs, grapes, or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, command the rock over there to pour out its water. You will get enough water from the rock to satisfy all the people and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come together and gather at the rock. Now, up until now, Moses did as he was told. Here's what comes next. The people are summoned and gathered. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. So all the people and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. What Moses has done is rather than stand at a distance from this rock and do as the Lord told him, which was to command the water to come out, he told the people that he and Aaron were going to provide the water for them. And then he went over and hit the rock with his staff twice. So he disobeyed God's instructions and took credit for the water which was produced for himself and Aaron. He disobeyed what the Lord told him to do. He ran on ahead in his own power, in his own intention, with his own agenda. He demonstrated that he was the provider for the people for whom he was simply to be the servant and God's servant. And he showed his strength and power as he struck the rock, rather than stand back and without touching that rock at all, let God's holiness show by the fact that the water gushed out when it was commanded. And his punishment was that he was not allowed to enter the promised land with the people that he had led out of Israel. Now, when I read this, I take this as a very serious caution to me personally. Some of you might hear that as well. If I have a presenting sin, and I probably take all day to list presenting sins that I have, one of them certainly is this tendency to run ahead. Tendency to run ahead of the Lord in little things and in big. Just as Moses did. And just as I'm called to be a shepherd of a flock, I have to be attentive to what the Lord calls me to do and what He doesn't call me to do. And the risk for everyone in a position of leadership, whether that is a permanent called position of leadership or a momentary position of leadership when God has said, you, do this. The caution that all of us need is to be sure, first, that it is not in our own pride that we are leading and taking credit where it is due God. And secondly, that we have not invested in what we do more things than we've been called to. God says, do this. That's what He wants us to do. That's what we're called to. And then finally, this. Each one of us in this body of Christ and in the whole body of Christ worldwide is called. I don't know what every person in this congregation is called to, but I promise, if you are a follower of the Lord, you are called. What happens for many of us is that we see a calling on someone else and we become envious of it. Whatever that call might be. It might be music, it might be preaching, it might be hospitality, it might be gifts of mercy or help. Any prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, healing, miracles, any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed, even other gifts which aren't even enumerated in Scripture. We look at someone else and our appreciation of their gift goes a step too far into envy. And we think to ourselves, gosh, wouldn't it be neat to be able to do what this person does? And so we then begin to volunteer or to offer ourselves up to do what another person is gifted to do, irrespective of whether the Lord has said to us, here's my call on you. And what happens is this. You've heard me say this before in a different context. If we are operating in the gifts which the Lord has given us, a small amount of effort will produce great fruit. And if we're operating or attempting to operate in a gift which the Lord hasn't given us, a great amount of effort will produce small fruit. Because what the Lord does is He builds the body of Christ and He distributes the gifts so that together we are the body of Christ. We together have the gifts and the abilities and the powers that Jesus had in one person when He walked on the earth, but which have now been spread throughout His body. We are all, in a sense, and Luther said this, little Christs. Not that we arrogate ourselves that we are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Not that. But that we are little anointed ones. We have the anointing of Christ. When we say we are in Christ, that's literally what that means, is that we are in the anointing. Christ means Messiah, means the anointed one. When we say we are in Christ, it means we are in the anointing. And so, in a sense, as Luther said, we are all little Christs. We are little parts of who Christ is worldwide. And the image that I heard someone share just recently is, can you imagine Satan's horror? Can you imagine Satan's horror when on Friday afternoon he believed that he had killed the Lord of glory and he was buried in the tomb and dead forever? And then on Sunday, not only did the Lord of glory that he killed come back to life, but millions more of him started to rise up all over the earth. Millions more who were believers in Christ. He killed one, and he got millions in opposition instead. The gates of hell can't prevail against the power and the glory. And that's the secret. When Joshua needed power for the battle of Jericho, the glory fell in the person of the commander of the Lord's army. The glory didn't fall like some magic potion that fell down. That person was sent by God, the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua was given direction on how to praise so the walls of the stronghold would fall. When we operate in our gifts as a body and as individuals, the glory of God pours through us. That's why a small amount of effort produces great fruit. It has nothing to do with us and how wonderful we are, except that we are masterpieces that God made. But it isn't our power. It's because the glory of God comes when those who love Him do what He has given them to do, what they have been called to do. Not what they've tried to do out of envy of someone else, but what they've been called to do. When we operate where we are called, we don't have to try to be passionate. We can't help it. And we don't have to try to produce great fruit. We can't help it. Because the glory falls. That's how God desires to work with us. The reading that we heard today from Corinthians. Second Corinthians 6:1. Not sure if we read this far. As God's partners, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Scripture says that we are partners with the Lord of glory and that He is ready to help us right now. Our job is to answer the call that He's placed on our lives. That's it. And when we do, His glory comes. The power and the presence of God come. And when they come, lives change. When they come, lives change. So when we seek in our worship an experience of the presence and the glory of God, this is not just a selfish seeking after experience. We can do that by taking drugs, by drinking. But Scripture says, don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling with the Holy Spirit, as the glory and the presence and the power of God falls, is not just for our benefit, although it is in part, but it is for the benefit of those that we will touch as God's partners. The power is there to give fruit to us when we respond to the call that He has on our lives. So like the Israelites, as they marched around Jericho and praised and finally shouted, and like the power of the army of God that was present with them, let us be unrestrained in our praise of God, because it is in His praises that He dwells, in the praises of His people that He dwells, and in our praise that His presence and His power come, always together. Always together, the same thing. The presence and the power of God are the same thing. In that presence and power, lives change. Our lives and the lives of those surrounded by strongholds whom we desire to free. Amen.